All right, good morning. Good afternoon, everybody. Hello. So we have been in a series on the book of Ruth for the last 4 weeks, and so we are closing that out today. It's been a blessing. I don't know, I've obviously read Ruth a bunch of times, and I don't know if I've ever, like, jumped into it the way I have, doing this series. And it's been a blessing for me to see the gospel just in these Old Testament stories, and stories that maybe we just read over, but we realize later that, man, like, Jesus and his fingerprints are all over these stories, and just to know that his fingerprints are all over our story as well. So I'm excited. We're closing out Ruth today, so bow your heads with me, and let's pray. Our most kind and heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for this Sabbath. God, I ask that you would now anoint me with the Holy Spirit, that I would speak with confidence, with boldness. Lord, that your truth would reign out. Lord, that the gospel would be heard, and that we would all just grow closer to you. Be with me now, God, in your name. Amen. So at Southern, my roommate and I was actually blessed. I always had a great roommates. Every single one of them was great. They were all my friends from before or people that I had met while at Southern. I never had one of those situations where, like, you walk in on the first day and you're like, hi, nice to meet you, right? I was already friends, and sometimes that doesn't work out, right? Sometimes that makes the friendship harder, but not in our case. I thought it was great. I had a great time. My roommate, his name is Brandon. I had a few different roommates, people moving around, different things. And anyway, Brandon, he used to do this thing every night. And what it was, he just asked these random questions, right? So, for example, sometimes they'd be super easy, right? But it'd always be like right before you're about to go to bed, you know, like you're mentally preparing for sleep, you're trying to get out all of the stress and all the stuff you did during the day, and he would ask random questions. On the easy end of the spectrum, he'd say, you know what, if you could have any car in the world, like, what would you have? Like, okay, well, I've been thinking about that prior, and, you know, you give your answer. But there were times that he would ask, like, these just, like, super, super hard questions. And so let me give another example. He'd say something along the lines of, you know, if you were out on, like, a cruise or something, and then a storm hit, and your mom and your sister fell over, and you only had one life preserver, who would you save? And I was like, bro, what are you doing? And he'd be like, good night, and, like, go to bed, and I'd be up for, like, 3 hours, like, oh, man, texting my mom, texting my sister, don't you ever go near a boat ever again. Like, he would mess with me, right? But usually they'd be questions like this, and I found out there's actually, like, a whole website where, like, people are so into these kind of questions that it's like a, I think the website's name is, like, willyoupressthebutton.com or something. So they kind of go like this. It's he would ask these questions. Ben, you can fly, right, with, like, superpowers. You have the ability to fly anywhere in the world. I'm like, okay, I hear what you're saying. He says, but any bird that sees you will attack you on sight. Do you do it? There's some birds that are pretty aggressive. I don't know, actually. And so you got to think about it, right? So something else. He said, you can pass any test without studying, but every time you do, your mom stubs her toe. Sorry, Mom, I think I'm going to go with it. Ben, you get a brand new house. Everything's paid for. But there is a spider the size of a Labrador Retriever that must live with you at all times. Do you take the house? No. No, I do not. Ben, you can speak every language in the world, except you will never be able to speak English again. Okay, well, everybody in my family speaks English. Everybody I know. Ben, you get $1 million whenever you want. Just like this, boom, $1 million. But every time you do, the person you hate the most in the world gets $2 million. Do you do it? And I remember he asked, and there was like another guy with us, and it was pretty funny because he's like, you guys get $1 million, but you know, the person you don't like gets two. And then this other guy was like, oh, sweet, $3 million. And we were like, wait a second, hold on, are you okay? Like, I remember that one vividly because that one was hilarious. What makes this game fun is that you have to try to balance out the pros from the cons and realize or understand, is this deal good enough for me, right? Will this work out? Are the pros better than the cons? Do I want to do it? Do I want to commit to this? Do I want to make this my life, right? And so it's kind of a fun game to ask these kind of questions and see. You get to know a lot about your friends, right? Or even yourself, really, if you just start to think, like, I wonder what I would do in this kind of a situation. Sometimes the conclusion is that it is just not worth it. Now imagine for any of our collegiates or high school students who just recently got a car or something like that, and somebody asks you the question, listen, there's a freshman, in this case, I guess in college, there's a freshman in college who doesn't have a car, doesn't have a way to get around. You have a car. Would you let him use your car? Would you let her use your car whenever they ask? So maybe. What are the benefits? Do they pay for the gas, the oil changes? Are they rotating my tires? What are they doing? Nothing. You pay for the gas, right? You pay for the oil change, and they just get your car. No, right? Absolutely not. I wouldn't do that because the pros do not even come close to outweighing the cons. So sometimes you realize that, hey, there are just some things that are not worth it. We see an example of that in Ruth chapter 4. And while you're turning to Ruth chapter 4, I will catch you up on what's been going on in the story of Ruth so far, if you missed any of the other weeks. So up to this point, Ruth, who has been gleaning in the field of Boaz, right, comes to find out this is her family's kinsman redeemer, right, and that he has not only the power, but really the responsibility to save the family from the position that they're in. You see, all the men in the family had died, and so the kinsman redeemer had the responsibility to step in and say, hey, I will buy back the land that you have lost, and I will marry Ruth so that she can bear a child, and then that child will become the inheritor of everything that you guys lost because your husband passed away. And so Ruth approaches Boaz. She tells him all of this. She reminds him of his responsibility, and he says, I'm going to go first thing in the morning and talk to somebody else because he is technically closer in relation to your family than I. But if he says no, I will do it. We love Boaz. Boaz didn't have to do this, mind you, right? Because Ruth is a Moabite woman. She is a foreigner. Nobody would have looked at Boaz any differently if he would have made the decision to say, I will not marry a foreigner, and especially a Moabite foreigner. The law talks about them and says, listen, you cannot let someone from the country or the region of Moab into the assembly of God. If anything, people may have actually been like, you did the right thing. I know it was tough, and I know you're related to Naomi, but man, you did the right thing. And yet we see the fingerprints of Christ throughout this story. And so we find ourselves, Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Let's go ahead and read it together. It says, now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. And then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. And I come after you, he said. Oh, and he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. It's an interesting thing here, right? It's like that question of the night. Would you buy this land? It's yours. But it comes with Ruth. And when she has a child, that land then becomes the child's. Let's break it down, right? Just make it as simple as we can. Would you use your own money to buy land, then just to give it away later on down the road? Also, it comes with these two widows, and you got to feed them and take care of them. Okay, so let me understand you. So I get essentially nothing out of this deal. And then I have to pay into it, actually. Yes. No, is what the Redeemer says. The closest in relation. He says no. Because at first, when the story was brought to him, he's willing to help. Help, air quotes, right? Super hard air quotes. Because as he's thinking about the story, he says, okay, I know Naomi. I know that she is too old to be able to bear children on her own. So if I redeem Naomi's land, then it becomes mine, all mine, because it's not going to go to anybody, right? So sure, I will buy the land. We all know how that works, interest and whatever, and eventually it becomes more, right? And he's able to give that to his kids, and then that will grow, and it will continue to grow and grow and grow, and his lineage will just be set for life. And so he's thinking to himself, sure, I will do it as long as it, you know, just seems like a win-win here. I help out Naomi, and I get extra land. I make a profit. And then I almost feel like Boaz did this to really just like understand, right? Like I said, you learn a lot about people playing this game. Cool, so you said you'd do it. Now let me add this to it. Ruth, though, is at the age that she can have kids. So really, it comes with Ruth, and you have to, by law, give her a child, and then that goes to him. So you get nothing. And then the guy says, you know what, on second thought, I can't do it. I won't do it. I cannot make that. He even says it. He literally comes out and says, well, when I thought that it would benefit me, definitely, but now that I know that it's actually going to hurt me, I will not accept this. We face this in life all the time. Maybe you realize it or not, but I've talked to people, I've journeyed with people who have been on the wrong side of, say, like a doctor, right? The doctor originally is willing to take on your case, and help you out until they realize, oh snap, this person is high risk, and I got to keep my stats up. You know, I'm trying to get out of here. I'm trying to end up at Loma Linda, you know, something like that. I'm trying to become like the doctor that they write stories about in the medical journals and all of this stuff. But if too many people die under my care, that messes with my stats. I don't know if you guys know, like, this is the weird, like, underbelly of the medical field, right? I mean, there's a lot, but, and that's not to, you know, hurt any feelings here of those of you who might be doctors, but I think you guys would also agree, like, you know that that happens when a case comes their way and they know it's the right thing to help, and they know that they even have the ability to probably do something, but because it doesn't ultimately benefit them, or it has the potential to not ultimately benefit them, they decide to say, I can't do it. I can't do it. You know, there's all these, you know, circumstances, and, you know, I just can't do it. And so what happens? You end up being on your own. Well, you got to find another doctor and try to find somebody who can help you. Maybe you haven't had that, and I hope you haven't. But I remember I got totally swindled into this, like, life insurance scam when I was up at Andrews. Don't do what I do, right? I got out of it, praise God. But I remember the person came, and they actually, like, sent a, like, nurse, right? Did anybody sign up for life insurance? You know, like, they come to your house, right? And I'm talking to her, and I'm like, well, I understand why you're here. Like, you know, they sent you, but, like, if you find something that I didn't know about, like, let's say you notice, like, oh, man, like, your blood pressure is really high or something, like, am I still going to get this policy? She looked me in the eyes and was like, I'm going to be honest with you, no. Well, wouldn't I be the person who needs life insurance if I'm not feeling well? Yes. So then you'll help me. No. What are you doing? You have the ability to help someone, right? We all know the insurance companies have the ability to help, but they won't, right? Let's say also that, and I know that this happened here in Florida because it was a tragedy, when the Hurricane Ian came through. How many of you guys saw that on the news where all of the insurance companies were looking at the forecast and said, you know what, we just happened to, like, be moving out of Florida the day before, and people lost their homes and had no way to get them back because even though they had the ability to do the right thing and to help, they realized this deal doesn't benefit us. And so they bounced and left people on their own. You see, in life, we find ourselves a lot of times, yeah, we can benefit from people around us, but let's be honest. We only have so much to give, right? One of the hardest things, like, for me that I still never feel great about it is when you see somebody here in Gainesville, you know, there's a lot of homeless around or something, and you see somebody who you want to help, but you realize yourself that you're like, man, I am living paycheck to paycheck right now. Like, for me to drop $50 means that, like, the groceries are going to be, like, negative $50 this month, and I don't know how I'm going to do that. Like, you have a limit, right? You got to put your family first, which you should do, 100%. Don't get me wrong about what I'm saying. But it's hard because there's a limit. I will help and help and help until I get to a certain point where the cons outweigh the pros, right? And now, of course, there's nuance to this, right? We see examples of, like, incredibly selfless people who go and really, like, put themselves in harm's way to do the right thing and all of that. So this isn't a universal truth, but I think you guys can relate with me on some level. We have these limits where we say, listen, I've reached that limit and there's nothing more that I can give. I need to respectfully bow out. Now, that can be financial, but it could also be emotional, right? It could be just going the extra mile. You've reached your limit. The world has reached their limit with us or with you or that, whatever, and you come to a point where you realize that help stops here. There's something about you or something about the circumstances that you're not worth the cost that it would take. That's what this guy says, in effect. I would love to help, but it's going to affect how I live and how my kids live, and so I will not do it. He shirked his responsibilities when he realized he would ultimately gain nothing. In this case, it truly was, and a lot of commentaries really like come down hard on this kinsman redeemer. They even say that there is a reason that we never hear the guy's name, because what he did was shameful in this culture. It was shameful. It was the wrong thing to do. And the elders all around knew it. And I guess they didn't hold him to it. But the author said, no, not on my watch. He will be nameless for all time. We know Boaz. We don't know this other guy. Because he acted selfishly. Today, I feel like that's kind of how love is. I was talking to I was talking to my barber yesterday. I was getting a haircut. Amen. And he was watching. He's a Christian. And so he was watching on his TV screen like this marriage seminar, right? Is that some church? It was a conference, but it was Christian, right? And the people are talking. And he and I got to talking about it. I said, you know, that's awesome that you're watching that. You know, because I've noticed like love and marriage, it just feels like it's under attack, right? Like people don't, it's selfish now, right? Like we go into relationships nowadays wondering like, what can this person give me? Like, will my life be better because this person has entered, right? Like, will I elevate my status? Maybe you don't see it in your circles, but being a bit younger, I see it everywhere. Like, you scroll through like TikTok or Instagram or whatever, and you see these stories of like young couples who are like, nah, I will not, like, I'm not gonna settle for anything less than a person who makes a $200,000 a year, because that's not who I am. I gotta be this, and I need this lifestyle. I wanna maintain my lifestyle. And it's like, wow. So like, what happens? Like the vows, like for richer or poorer, right? Like what's going on? Like that's, you telling me that you have a limit to what you will accept? And so he and I got to talking about that, and I'm like, man, like love and doing the right thing just seems to be becoming more increasingly like being manipulated and becoming selfish in it. And it's hard. It hurts to watch. And, you know, then he got to talking to me, and he's like, yeah, like how old are you? And I was like, well, I'm 27. And he's like, how long have you been married? I was like, it's going to be 5 years. He's like, that's crazy. And we're talking. And he's like, I don't know anybody your age who gets married and is still together. I said, well, because we do our best not to be selfish, right? Like, and, you know, he's Christian, so he referenced 1 Corinthians 13, right? Let's look at it together. 1 Corinthians 13. Love, this is verse 4, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. This Redeemer, the first one, who we don't know his name because he did the wrong thing, had the responsibility to love his family. And we talk about love, we talk about that chesed love that we've talked about multiple times in this book. He had an opportunity, a covenant responsibility to do the right thing, but when it became too much, he said, nope. In walks our friend Boaz. Verse 9, chapter 4 of Ruth. Then Boaz said to the elders, and for all the people, you are witness this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahalon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahalon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off. And he goes and repeats everything that he said. And it says verse 11, then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witness, and may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And they blessed the new couple. And it's beautiful. And it's interesting. Continuing on, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Pause for a second. There's something about this story that there is beauty that comes out of tragedy. Because, yeah, not only did Ruth lose her husband, but they were married for a while before he passed away. And in this time, people didn't wait around to have kids. You got married, you had a kid. So what we can infer from this is there was something going on that, despite trying, Ruth was unable to conceive. And so, let's be honest, let's put yourself into her shoes or something, and there might be that fear that that might still be an issue. We did all this, at least we'll survive, but the name dies from here on out. When we pass away, the name dies, and so there's this fear. And what happens is, again, we've seen God mold this story, guide them, and lead them into redemption. And then the cherry on top is that he blesses her with a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." It says, then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. We talked about this day one of this series. We gave away the ending, right, at the beginning, but we circled back. A story that started with death and tragedy and pain and famine ends with harvest, right? New life that leads to eternal life. Christ came through the line of David. Had Ruth not been a part of the story, had Boaz not been a part of the story would have been different. The blessings that God pours out on us, but we can't necessarily see the way through. It feels like everything's a mess, but he's continually writing your story that all things work together for those who he loves. And he loves you. He loves you. And this is how I know he loves you. Anybody else, you put your faith in anyone else here on earth, like I said, they have a limit where they will eventually say, "Listen, I've given enough and I've given so much, but I have nothing left to give. It will not benefit me any farther than this." And yet, that's what exactly Christ did. He gave everything unto death. And so it's like this. Let's say that, you know, you're hanging out with God. God is your roommate, right? And you ask him a question. "Okay, God, here's the question. Here is the question. You save the human race. You save them. But your son dies, and most of them will hate you for it anyway. Do you do it?" If I was God, and thank God I'm not, the answer is no. I don't think that that's going to work out. What would be the point? I can create a new race, boom, like that, with the sound of my voice. What are they worth? Why would I do that? Luckily, I'm not God. He doesn't gain anything. Think about that. God gained nothing, like, outside of, he gained nothing from this deal. He doesn't become a bigger God, right? He doesn't like suddenly become more powerful. He is the Alpha and Omega. He's already God. I mean, there's nothing more powerful than God. He doesn't get to retire, right, and spend the rest of eternity somewhere in like the Dominican Republic hanging out. No, he doesn't retire. He's still God after. He gains nothing. He doesn't make any money. Not that that would mean anything to him either. So what does he gain? So you ask the question, God, would you do it? Save the human race. They're going to hate you for it, and you know your son's going to have to die. Do you do it? And he looks at you and he says, yes. And you say, why? Why would you do that? Why would you become the redeemer for ants? Like, what are they, God? I don't understand. And he says, he looks at you and he says, I'll do it because they are worth it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? He looked into the future and saw all the bad that would happen. He saw the deal laid out. I'm going to gain nothing except you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. But that's the beauty of it, that his love doesn't, it's not understandable. It's not comprehensible. But he chose you. You were what was worth it. I'll give everything I have so that I can have humanity, so that I can have my creation and be close to them and they can be with me. You learn a lot about people playing this game. You learn about a God whose love is infinite. That he is so loving that the Bible describes him as love, the essence of love. He is love. That feeling we have, the choices we make to do good for other people, that's him working in your life. He looked at everything he was going to have to give up and said that you were worth it. You specifically. He would have done everything if it only saved you and all of human history. I'll be honest, I probably have shared this here, but it's been such a long time. I'm sure some of you don't remember, but there was this time, and I actually share a similar story with David Asherick. He said it in a sermon one time. I was like, yeah. I had the same life experience. His version of it was it was his wedding, and they're looking through a boutique, he and his wife, and he's just kind of moseying around and like picking stuff up, and he picks up this like shoe, and he's like, no, this thing is ugly. And he flips it over, and on the back it says that it is $10,000. Now, like I said, happened to me too. I was with my sister, and we were down in like a really expensive part of Orlando, because you know when you don't have the money, you like walk around to make you feel like, yeah, this is it. So my sister and I are like going through the stores, and I'm looking around too, like, man, this stuff is ugly. Who would pay for this? Let me see what they got. Let me see this loafer. And I like picked it up and I flipped it over, and it was like $9,000-something. And I said, Tiffany, don't touch a thing. Get out of the store right now. And I left just being like, who in their right mind looks at this and says this is worth it? A fool. Why does this have the value that it has? What says that this shoe is worth $10,000? The fact that there is someone out there, some crazy person, who is willing to pay that price. They mark it up that way because someone is willing to pay for it. We look around, listen, I read the Bible and I'm just like, it doesn't make sense. I'm trying to find some redemptive quality in humanity, and I look around and I'm trying to find a redemptive quality, and I say, who would pay that price? Jesus, he did it for you. He did it for me. In this deal, we were valuable because he said they are. He values you to the point of death. He paid that price. He laid it all on himself so that you could live with him forever. If that doesn't get in your mind and change your life and make you do different things, I don't know what else will. The love of Jesus is amazing, and you have been redeemed by the power of his blood. Nothing else could have done it. No one else would have done it. Only Jesus. Let's pray. Our most kind of Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a love that makes no sense. God, thank you. God, I can't even begin to understand why you would have done it for me. I look at my life and my mistakes and I say, I wouldn't have done it. But God, thank you for valuing my life. God, I pray that your love changes my life, that it makes me more and more like you. God, I pray for this church, for people who are here today, not knowing why they're here or if they should be here or feeling like they are not loved. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit just pierce their hearts, that they would know that you love them. God, that they would understand the sacrifice you made and that, Lord, lives would be changed. God, I pray for Gainesville, the whole city. God, there are people here who don't know love. They know what they think love is, but it is a selfish love. Is it a love? It is a love with limits. God, and I pray that your Holy Spirit do something amazing in Gainesville, that people would feel loved and be truly loved here. God, use us. Use us to reach those who you want to see with you. God, we love you and we thank you. Amen.